Our gospel this second Sunday of Easter comes from the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The Gospel of our Lord. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed.
We've got a minor problem here. There's not nearly enough enthusiasm in the room for such a bold declaration. Let's try that again once more with feeling, you guys. Alleluia, Christ is risen. All right, that's a little bit better. Got a couple of smiling faces out of you and things like that. This is good. This is good news. But I do need to ask you all a question before we really get into today's message. Now, how many of you, when you think of the disciple called Thomas, think of anything other than this text we just read today? Anybody think of anything else? Not really? Yeah. See, we encounter a dilemma whenever we are considering the work of the disciples in Scripture. Now, most of the disciples are named in passing when the gospel writer lists off the various disciples that Jesus has gathered around them. But outside of a few, most of them don't get much more airtime than that. So as we read about the disciples in Scripture, oftentimes, just one or two stories will make up our entire impression of how a disciple interacted with Jesus and what their character is. That's part of the reason why it's so easy for us to look at Thomas and give him that nickname that has been passed on to him from generation to generation, Doubting Thomas. Truth be told, there's only one other place where Thomas is a major actor in Scripture, so it makes sense that in this moment, Thomas seems most remembered. And not only is this Thomas's one moment that is most revealed in Scripture, in part because this is one of the few texts in the Gospel that we read every year, the Sunday after Easter, but it also then becomes the one frame of reference that we have in which to base his entire character. Some of you know that I like to gather with some of my fellow pastors to talk over the upcoming Scripture during the week before. And as I was talking with them about this past week about Thomas and how we perceive him, it struck me how we were all falling into the same general trap. We have only a couple of frames of reference, and so we have to use this one encounter to inform a major part of our picture of who Thomas was. And so as we were trying to wrap our heads around this questioning nature that Thomas presents today and is challenging his fellow disciples who have just declared to him that, "Alleluia, Christ is risen."
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
I'll give you a pass on that one. But we began to throw out all sorts of language to explain away Thomas's behavior. We decided that Thomas must have been maybe the most scientific of disciples. Perhaps he was more tactile in nature, and so for him to believe, he really did have to feel. In fact, one of my colleagues went so far to suggest what Thomas's Myers-Briggs type might have been. ESTJ, if you're curious. But I don't think that this does justice to one of those who would bear witness to the risen Messiah. I don't think this does him justice because with all the other disciples, Thomas is so much more complicated than a single story in Scripture. Now think about it. Thomas might have been wandering around with Jesus for up to 3 years, and we try to condense all of that down into a single story? Is that all the value that Thomas has? I think there are times in life where we wish we could so easily condense everybody down to a single experience of them. It's so much easier to define a person and define the nature of how you relate to them if you can just take a single incident and use that to form your entire opinion of them. For instance, you may know somebody for 3 years, and the first experience of them that ever comes to mind is never the most recent occurrence or even that first encounter with him or her, but the time that they got pulled over for going 50 miles per hour in a 30 zone. That seems a lot more memorable, so that comes to mind first. But more likely, however, when we condense our entire experience of a person into something that defines an element of a character, as if it were the whole. Now, the person over there is a drunkard. Or maybe this person is way too eager to please. Maybe this other person always, in other words, probably once or twice in your experience of them, seems to be angry. But sometimes we need to dig beneath the surface a little bit. Maybe that person who you see as a drunkard has been in AA for the past 3 years, and your one encounter with him or her drunk was 5 years ago. Or maybe that person that always seems eager to please sees it as a part of their vocation to help people in great and small ways. Or maybe that person that seems angry all the time, even though you've only really seen them that way a couple of times, just happened to have a couple of bad days in a row, and instead also has the best sense of humor. We can't just define somebody from a single occurrence. There's always more to the story. It makes me wonder a bit about Thomas in our gospel reading today. I think that there is a bit more to the story. There's more to the story because not only was Thomas questioning his fellow disciples, he had to because he wasn't there. Our gospel reading begins today with our writer reporting that the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews. But Thomas is not there. Somebody has to get the food for the gathering. Thomas might not be there because he's the one who's willing to risk being out in public for a longer period of time than the other disciples. Thomas might be the provider. But instead, we judge him because of the fact that he would be cynical enough to need harder evidence before trusting his fellow disciples who happen to be cowering in this room. There's always more to the story. I'll freely admit that Thomas the grocery shopper doesn't have quite the same ring as Doubting Thomas. I'll also freely admit that there isn't exactly proof of what Thomas was doing that was keeping him from being present in that first encounter. But we do know that Thomas wasn't always doubting. I told you earlier that outside of Thomas's specific mention here in Scripture, there is only one other major story in which Thomas plays a role. That story is also in the Gospel of John, and you might remember us referencing portions of it recently in our worship service. It's the story of the raising of Lazarus. Now, you might recall that in the beginning of that story, Jesus and his disciples aren't near Bethany, where Lazarus was ill and would die. Instead, they are a few days' journey away. And when Jesus says that they are going to Bethany, the disciples question this because Jesus' life has already been threatened by the religious authorities from that area. And so the disciples think that Jesus might be killed by doing this. And Thomas, the one who would doubt, speaks up and says to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Such was Thomas's faith and courage that he was willing to risk death to remain with Jesus. And yet, we remember his doubt. There's always more to the story. Legends of Thomas, not written in Scripture, tell us that he chose to carry out his apostleship not in Jerusalem or in Greater Palestine, but instead he would travel further east, perhaps the farthest of any of the apostles, reaching as far as India as he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. Not only that, but he would eventually be among the apostles who would die for daring to challenge the local authorities and local faiths, where he and his fellow apostles were preaching the good news that, Alleluia, Christ is risen.
Christ is risen indeed. Alleluia.
As we examine the lives of the apostles and the lives of those we encounter day by day, may we too recognize that there is always more to the story. May we see the truth personified in the complex. May we look beyond the obvious, because we have a God that sees beyond the surface. For as Christ comes to Thomas, the one who would challenge the disciples, Christ is still coming to us. Not for judgment, but to share a love that gives us all what we need. For blessed are we who have not yet seen. And blessed are those who desire nothing more than to touch the wounds of the one who died for us, Christ our Lord, the one who knows all of our stories, even when we don't fully know our own. Amen.